If you would open again to Genesis chapter 1, I wanted to, this is actually what you call part 2 to what we were looking at in verses 3 through 5. It's pretty simple, real basic, and I thought it'd be good to just go ahead and start like that. I hadn't purposed anything. Obviously, to me, it seems the Lord was at work months ago looking at some of this stuff. I had set it up to where I had the typical part, which was what we cover on Sunday, basically. As we get into it, you'd see the literal part was the follow-up. And it just so happens that Wednesday nights, I thought, would being it worked out, Wednesday nights would be good for following up on the literal aspect of our text. It's part 2 of verses 3 through 5 in Genesis chapter 1. Let's just read those first 5 verses. Got the transcript. You know, it's written down. If you want a CD copy, I could do that. It's a little slower. I've not learned how to use the machine at Brother King's house. So at least if you want it in writing, I've got it to where, it's, where it'll make some sense. I don't think there's anything new going on here. Just remembering some old things. Verse 1, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Just, if maybe you've started getting a hold of this a little bit, it's a blessing if you have, considering the creation, that this is the natural creation, and we go to the aspect of the regeneration. That which is first is natural, and that which is last is spiritual. You start off a natural creature, and you end up, the Lord's people will end up spiritual creatures. So if you just kind of remember, you got a parallel thing going on here. You have the, if you will, the beginning of the creation of God in us. He's created us in Christ Jesus. And we know that there was nothing that we were, nothing that we had, which warranted anything for God to act in our favor. Darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And He's creating life, if you will. He's actually preparing the creation to sustain life. Okay, and then we have now, and let there be light. And we discussed that aspect of it, I think, to some degree. Hopefully it was helpful, considering it as the word of the gospel. You're prepared now. You have the Spirit of God at work. You're prepared to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Without that preparation, you'll do nothing but reject it. Absolutely nothing but reject it. There might be some mental assent. A lot of religionists, they have mentally assented. And, you know, they have a grasp about the Bible, some of the words. They could put some things together, but they have no real spiritual understanding of the Scriptures. It starts in here, in the heart, and it works out. People can say they know all day long the Scriptures and know the Lord, but I'll tell you what, the biggest proof of that is. The truth of it is if they're living it. If you don't see it, they're not telling the truth. They're in darkness. It's that simple. But going into now just the literal aspect of this, I mentioned when we started about in the beginning, and I stated about that having a reference to the beginning of time. And I did say that I wanted to wait until we got to this point to bring this up. So I'm going to revert just a little bit, but I said I would, so it's kind of necessary. I wanted to deal with the aspect of time, because we're dealing with, at this point, our very first day. Very important, the very first day. And every day after that, they're all going to be alike in time, in measurements of time. There is no doubt about it. The act of creating and making was an event, and it's not very long. It's a short thing, so don't get discouraged. Everything I've got written here isn't to be read. It's just, I'm going to flip a page and I'm going to flip real quick, okay? So don't worry about it. But this act of creating and making, it's an event of six full cycles of 24-hour days. I said really clearly so there's no misunderstanding. Each day equaled the same span of time. And I'm making the statement and I'm going to prove it. I don't really need to. I know you believe that. But there's some things about maybe we haven't considered about that. This is true. This each day equaled the same span of time is true of every day since creation. Since creation week, but for two occasions. In other words, day one equaled the same amount of time as this day does. Okay? There is no difference. None. Okay? And I think you already know, but there are at least two. I only could think of two. But there are at least two occasions where God intervened and miraculously and did something about that day. And you probably know. Somebody? Yes, sir. Joshua 10:13. The sun and the moon stood still about a whole day. So there you go. There's one exception. And the only other one is that I know of.
The resurrection? Is that one where
they didn't, yeah. nothing was stilled.
The one where they came out of the tomb, the sun just went dark.
Well, it said that the sun was darkened, and we know it's not an eclipse, but we have no reason to believe that the time was altered in it. It was you know, it 3 days and three nights. You can't mess with that. Megan, the sundial. Yes. Okay. The sundial. It went backwards 10 degrees. Those were the only two that I could think of. So just thank you. A day constitutes a 24-hour period of combined intervals of darkness and light. Okay? Therefore, the time clock began ticking, here it is, at the very command of verse 1, in the beginning. That is the time when time began. It's important you make that distinction, and you'll see why in a minute. I'll give you a couple of quotes here real quick. It is not correct to assume that time was already in existence when God created the world, and that He at some point in that existing time, called the beginning, brought forth the universe. That's not what happened. And so it's not correct to assume that time was already going on before creation. There's a reason for that. Time is only one of the forms of all created existence. Think about it. And therefore, could not exist before creation. One man thought it would be more correct to say that the world was created with time than to assert that it was created in time. And one more. In many other parts of Scripture, a beginning is ascribed to the world. In Psalm 90, verse 2, it says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." So what that scripture says is God is eternal. Therefore, these things had to begin existing at some point in time. And time began at the point of God's creating power. It's a similar scripture, Psalm 102, verse 25, it says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth." So He was already existent. And so if He laid it, it had to begin at a certain point. And we have the record of that being laid down. John 17:5 says, our Lord, continuing the quote, In John 17:5, our Lord speaks of the glory which He had with the Father before the world was. The foundation of the world is an epic. It is just a tremendous event, unparalleled. Then time began. What was before the foundation of the world is eternal. What was before the foundation of the world is eternal. The world, therefore, is not eternal. And if not eternal, it must have had a beginning. And if all things had a beginning, then there must have been a creation ex nihilo, it says, from nothing. And that's exactly what the Scriptures teach. So I wanted to, going back, I want to look at the preposition for a minute. In the beginning, that in is important. In marks the beginning of time. I want you to go to John chapter 1, verse 1. John chapter 1, you know that. If no matter, you don't have to turn, you don't want to, but you'll see it. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, compare that. Look at it. It says, in the beginning. Just like our Scripture here says, in the beginning God created. But in that Scripture text, it says, in the beginning was. Now that sets the perspective. The verb is past. It says, He already existed before the beginning of time. That's exactly what that Scripture says. If you were to break it down and interpret it like it's written. John 1:1 tells us that the Word, which is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, second person of the Trinity, is eternal. That is, His existence is outside of. It's above, it's beyond, it's before the installment of time. So in Genesis 1:1, the preposition in marks the beginning of time. Time was conceived, and we're going to move into this, our verses here, 3 through 5. Time was conceived from the command of the eternal God to create. Time is a measurement and is kept by God, and we have the revealed record of its beginning. Therefore, when God spoke into existence the cosmos, the universe, it must fall within the framework of a day. People want to make an exception on this day. Day one. Day one involves the creation of the heavens and the earth and the bringing into, calling forth of light. I'm trying to be careful about how I say that. That is where day one is. When God spoke into existence, it had to fall within the framework of a day, an evening and a morning. Nothing more, nothing less. You can't make an exception with verses 1 and 2, okay? And then go on with verse 3 through 5. Well, everything else fits, right? There's lots of stuff about that. Verse 1 through verse 5 is one day, and only one day. That's not too hard to believe, is it? If that's hard to believe, how can we go on to any of the other verses in this chapter? And He made two human beings in one day. We would never be able to do that. Time is nothing to God. It's just, I want it to be very noticeable. It's really important to understand there wasn't eons of time. There wasn't six periods of time. 6,000 years, for instance. Some Christians have that claim. There wasn't ages going on. It's just a day which had its beginning and ending like every other day since time had come. An example of a subtle interpretation in one of the Bible versions, I found it. The New Revised Standard Version. In that version, you will find the insertion of the adverb when. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the beginning, when God created. That does not say what our Bibles say. It does not say it. The introduction of that adverb what it does is allows for God to create. Take the scriptures just like they're written. I don't care how much Hebrew and Greek you know. If you can't prove it out of this Bible, I'm not going to believe it. It ain't worth it. I will not go beyond the scriptures. We cannot do that. The Lord's people cannot. What the introduction of that adverb does is allow God to create at any point subsequent to the beginning of time. With that in mind, the beginning could have been millions of years past before we get to this creative event in Genesis 1:1. Just the insertion of a four-letter adverb, when. That's why people are warned. Don't add to it and don't take away from it. One little word makes all the difference. With the insertion of that verb, that adverb, the beginning is now ambiguous. You don't know when it ever started. When it actually occurred. Atheistic evolution, theistic evolution, old earth creation, and every other form of these made-up evolutionary theories, secular or religious, contrived mostly by unbelieving and unregenerate man, is now plausible because of one little four-letter adverb being added to it. It cannot be. I wanted you to think about this for a minute. A big problem with our thinking about time and what God is doing, how magnificent, how miraculous it is, how powerful it is. Sometimes we can't fathom it because we're trying to take the eternal God and put Him into time. He isn't limited like that. I want you to consider an aspect of the aspect of eternity for a moment. And I haven't got a grip on this, but I'm just going to share what I think. It might help a little bit, maybe not. But I enjoyed the thought. Just consider this. This man said, "We think of eternity too much as an indefinite extension of time." That's what I do. We think of eternity too much as an indefinite extension of time. God's eternity is no indefinitely extended time, but something essentially different of which we can form no conception at this moment. His is a timeless existence and eternal presence. So think with me just a moment. Let's think of eternity as we think of a single day. A single day. I thought about how I arrange my day. Every one of us do this. You probably carry around a pocketbook, or that's probably what purses are for. They keep little notes and stuff in there. As we have our day, we have a number of things to accomplish. As we go through our day, what I begin to do is I look at my list. When I get to work, I've got a book on my dashboard, and I have written down a day ahead of time what it is I need to achieve the next day. As I begin my day, I look at my list, and I'm thinking some things unexpected began to occur, and so I have to begin rearranging my day because I must get certain things done today. See what I mean? As we approach the end of the day, we begin to rearrange for the next day. But what if we thought of our day as one endless, never tiring, always refreshed, ever present now? You know, I sat at my desk weeks ago and I just enjoyed that thought. And I think you're going to see what I'm talking about. There's no hurry. Why hurry? There's no time to run out of. We fellowship. We work. I think we'll have something to do. Now, I'm not talking about the millennium. I'm going into eternity for a minute. We study. I still think we'll be learning. We gather to praise. Think about it. Just maybe not quite like we are right now, but we gather to praise and worship. We journey. We plant. We eat. But there's no need for sleep. A third of our lives right now, at least, is wrapped up in sleeping. It's always today. It's always today. We don't have to cut short our plans or a visit. How many times have you done that? We have the ever-present now, today. Not ahead of us, not behind us, but now. Eternity is hard to comprehend in our minds, but truly it is one endless day. Brother Mike left us a while back. He hasn't been marking time. It's the same day. It's the same day. It's hard to fathom. The Scripture in 2 Peter 3 says, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years is one day. It don't mean that there's coming a time when 1,000 years is our day. It means there's no comparison. It teaches us that our sphere of time is incomparable to God's eternity of existence. What is time to an eternal God? In Psalm 90 verse 4 it says, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it's past. That's how it is with God. It has a watch in the night. I kind of enjoy that. It's just, I know there's going to be order and all that, but it was just a little look maybe into eternity. I want you to just, an evening and the morning were the first day, verse 5. I tell you things, I haven't told you everything. It's unnecessary. But I have told you things that I think are important. There are people that think that the sheep don't need to listen or hear some of these things. But I think they do. I think they need to hear some things that are hard to be understood. I think those that are strong in grace can take and chew on that a while and grow. And that others will start flexing their muscles, their spiritual-minded muscles, and begin to look into those things for themselves. There are two objections to the days being literal days. I think that you need to just know this. The Hebrew word is yom. Yom. It's simple. Most Hebrew words are just three letters. The root is almost always three letters, except for a couple instances. Hand is yod. It's two letters. Hebrew words are three. The roots are basically three letters, consonants. That word doesn't always, but hang on when I say it, it doesn't always denote a period of 24 hours. But that doesn't change a word I said. And I'll show you why. Yom can mean daylight. Yom can mean the sixth day creation. Look at 2 verse 4. On the seventh day, God ended his... Verse 4. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day. That's the word yom. In the day, he's referring to 6 days of creation. Actually, seven. The seven being including the six for a day of rest. But the day encompassed the six. Interesting, right? Well, don't let it throw you for a minute. I want you to think about that. See it. It can mean daylight. It can mean the six-day creation week. It can mean an indefinite period of time marked in its entire length by some characteristic feature like the day of trouble. You've read that in Scripture. The day of trouble. If you want to know about those, I'll share the paper with you. You see these scripture references. You've heard of the day of trouble. You've heard of the day of wrath, the day of prosperity, the day of salvation. Yom day in Genesis 1 cannot possibly designate anything else than an ordinary day. You have it laid out in front of you. What was the day? It was an evening and a morning. It wasn't anything else. So you can't go anywhere. You can't. A lot of these guys, professors, theologians, they'll take something and jump with it and make every day the word yom mean the same thing. It can't possibly. I was thinking just today off the cuff. It was like, there's so many words that we use. When, you know, I could say, you got a cup of coffee, Rick. And so in your mind, you know, he's got a vessel in his hand. All you're thinking about in your mind is he's got a vessel in his hand holding a cup of coffee. But if you were making something that required a cup of coffee in a cake or something, you're going to take the measurement of a cup of coffee. So you can't always take the words and make them all mean the same thing in some of the simplest things. And yom is no different, day. Well, it's also translated from the Hebrew as year and as... I didn't type it in here. I typed it in my computer and didn't put it on here. From the year. Anyway, there's two references there about that. But that shouldn't bother us because we have the definition of the word day in chapter 1 for what these days mean here. I wanted to answer that just for a second. Yom, in its primary meaning, denotes a natural day. And that's true. It's a good rule in exegesis to interpret Scripture, in interpreting Scripture, not to depart from the primary meaning of a word unless this is required by the context. And that's true. The next statement I would say about this meaning, what it does here, the author of Genesis would seem to shut us up absolutely to the literal interpretations by adding in the case of every day the words, and there was an evening and there was a morning. Or King James, the evening and morning were the certain day. You can't make an exception to that the way it's written down. Each of the days mentioned has just one evening and one morning. Something that would hardly apply to a period of thousands of years. And one more thing about that. In Exodus 20, verses 9 through 11, turn there. It's kind of fun to see that. Exodus chapter 20, the law, the Ten Commandments. You'll enjoy this. Verses 9 through 11 says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. If a day doesn't mean a day, if it means a thousand years, we're going to have an interesting thing happen here. And you know that. We've been led through this. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, we have it's very clear. But if you say it's a thousand years, there's some things that you're going to have a problem with. Your work day really got long. In one instance, you're going to work in 6 days, somehow or the other. I can't live that long. It's not going to happen. It has to be taken literally. And this even explains it that way. It wasn't understood in ages or anything. So, one more objection, and we're finished. One brief, there's actually three more, and it's very simple, and I'm done. Some claim, and this is the other thing you need to think about, some claim that because the sun wasn't created until the fourth day, therefore the length of the previous days could not be determined by Earth's relation to the sun. It is an argument that people rest their case on. Aha! Well, that's true. The sun and the moon and the stars weren't created until day 4. But that doesn't change what's already been established as truth. A day is an evening and a morning. And that's it. It doesn't change anything. So the argument is ridiculous. It doesn't prove a point. God had already established the rhythmic alternation of light and darkness, or darkness and light. I brought in these two. The days, other objections to literal days, and Rick, you'll latch on to one of these in particular. This one, other objections to the literal days and supporting long periods of time instead, says the days merely constituted a symbolical framework which facilitated the description of the work of creation in an orderly fashion so as to make it more intelligible to finite minds. Sorry, I can't go there. I don't think you can either. And last of all, the disagreement of the geological periods. People overlook two things in particular. The disagreement of geological periods with the biblical record of creation. It can hardly be maintained, however, in this quote, that the assumed geological periods necessitate a change of front. You don't have to change your mind, since they are by no means generally recognized. People, scientists and such, will stand up and say, but what about this? And they hold these up as inalterable laws. But they're not telling you the truth. And this is a fact. They're by no means generally recognized, even in scientific circles, as well-established facts. And here's the problem with taking science and looking at the rocks and stuff like that, and trying to determine their age without using the scriptures as the basis for your judgment. Here's what happens. Two problems confront the non-literalist. I'm a literalist and you're a literalist, okay? When it comes to these scriptures. When evaluating geological periods, number one, everyone in these circles overlook the flood. The universal, worldwide flood. Things changed in the flood. The upheaval of masses of land flipped over. There's things that you can't explain except by upbreaking, a breaking up of the depths, which obviously had to break up the crust of the earth. For one, that, we get to it later, but I do believe that that's what actually gives us what we have today is fossil fuels. The tremendous upheaval of landmass, vegetation, turned up and flipped upside down, put under great pressure and heated, and you have it. Boom. I don't believe they had that before the flood, but we'll get to that some other time. The next thing is, and this is it, and we'll finish this. In the days of Peleg, in Genesis 10:25, they don't also account for the continental drift or shifts. The earth broke into, they were confounded in their languages, but it was still one landmass. But in the days of Peleg, it broke apart. And you can look at a globe and see how some things just actually look like you can go like that and press it all back together. So finally, the main reason I see that science has difficulty reconciling the age of creation with its apparent age, what they think as age, millions and millions and millions of years, is as we consider when God made the plant life, the sea life, and the land life, the first human pair, this is really overlooked. It's a simple, simple thing. He brought them into a perfect state, a mature state. In other words, when you might have talked to me about this before, Rick, Adam and Eve, when you looked at them face to face, you would have probably thought that they were 20, 30, 40 years old when they were in effect. 2, 3, 4 days. They had a beginning. But at that moment, they looked like they were this age. I don't know how old they were, but they were not babies. Some people think they were. It doesn't work. They were made perfect creatures. Looking at them, you would have this, it would look like, but they were not. Science must come to the scriptures to have a proper basis for their final conclusion. It won't work. Plant life also was created simultaneously, in my opinion, It seemed like all the varied stages of life. You had fruit-bearing trees, and you had saplings. You had little twigs, and you had fruit-bearing wheat. You had all of it. All of it. All the varied stages in creation. And so it was with the creation of the geological matter. You'd look at a rock and think, the scientists would think, millions. Look at what it took. No. You have to start with the scriptures and then go from there. And you'll end up with the same thing. You can't come to a right conclusion without the scriptures. Geological dating of material is only true when it takes into account the biblical fact of creation. Otherwise, you can't come to the knowledge of the truth. You can't come to it. And that's really how it works for me in my mind. Thank you so much for your attention. Any comments, questions?